This past week, I spent several days at Camp Tadmore. Now, I know that some of you are already quite acquainted with Tadmore. You've been there for events like Men's Roundup, Women's Camp, or Summer Camp. But for those of you who are unacquainted, Tadmore is a camp facility owned by our association. It's located in Lebanon, Oregon, and it sprawls over about 200 acres of timberland at the foot of the Cascade Mountains. It is beautiful. It's a great place to get away to. I was there for a quarterly trustee meeting and then our annual trustee retreat. And it basically rained the whole time I was there. But it was still good. It was still good to be there. Our time was spent primarily on two things: trustee business and soul care. These COVID restrictions have created some significant financial challenges for our association, especially as it relates to camp. You know, it's really hard to keep a camp financially solvent when you're not allowed to have campers for almost an entire year. There are still challenges ahead, but we are guardedly optimistic that we are going to get through this with the camp still intact. The other focus of our time together was the importance of soul care. Dr. David Whitaker, who is the president of CB America, joined us for the 2 days that we were there, and he spoke to us about this issue. This has obviously been a difficult time for everyone, and it's been difficult in lots and lots of different ways, from the pandemic to the tensions around the elections, the social unrest, the forest fires, the job and economic losses. It has been tough for everyone, including pastors. There are some pastors who, because of their situation, their location, they still have not been able to meet in person. Others are dealing with significant conflict in their churches over politics or mask wearing, or the intersection of those two things. These challenging times create this really interesting paradox in which we are seeing the very best and the very worst in people. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to say that pastors have it worse than other people. We don't. When I think of our teachers, of healthcare workers, small business, restaurant owners, I mean, it's pretty tough for everyone right now. And I can't help with the development of a vaccine. I don't have solutions to our political and social turmoil. I mean, like all of you, I've got opinions, but I don't have solutions. I don't have the economic expertise to know how to save our economy or to rebuild communities that have been lost in forest fires. But I do know a bit about soul care and about who can help us best, no matter what the challenge or difficulty it is that we're facing. And I know what my hope and my desire is for each of you. And in fact, it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul hoped and desired for the Christians who were in Colossae. And I'm going to show it to you today. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Colossians. This is actually a letter written by the great missionary, church planter, important church leader, Paul. And he wrote it to Christians who are living in the city of Colossae, a city in Asia Minor, known both for its religious and its philosophical diversity. This morning, we're going to learn more about Paul's heart for the Christians in Colossae and even beyond. We're going to look at three things that he desired for them. And we're going to see that these are three things which I and the elders here at DFBC also desire for each of you. So if you would, please take out your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul's heart, working hard for the sake of people that he'd never met. In earlier parts of this series, I've mentioned the fact that, at least as far as we can tell, Paul never visited the city of Colossae. He was not the one who planted the church there. But even so, he still cared deeply about these Christians who are part of that church. He writes to them, verse 1 in chapter 2, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." So Paul wants these Christians that he's never met, but he's still writing to know that they really matter to him. And so Paul tells the Colossians that he is contending for them, but not just for them. He's also concerned about those who are in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was another city about 12 miles from Colossae. In fact, at the end of this letter, the letter to the Colossians, Paul tells the Colossians to take this letter and send it on to the church in Laodicea so that they can also read it there. Also at the closing of this letter, Paul mentions another nearby city, city of Hierapolis. This is located just north of Laodicea, and it's another city with a church that Paul seemingly never visited. And it is likely that it's the Christians living in this city that he has in mind at the beginning of chapter 2 here when he refers to all those who have never met me personally. And so Paul wants them to know that even though he has not met most of them, if not all of them, he is still deeply invested in their well-being. He is still working hard for them. He loves them, and he cares deeply about them. Now, Paul was certainly a special leader in the early church. He was specially chosen and appointed by Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And so this love and concern for people that he's never met is certainly inherent in his calling, but it isn't limited to his calling. In fact, this is an area where Paul is modeling for us what it looks like to follow Jesus. Like Paul, we too should care about the well-being of other Christians, including Christians that we have never met. Right now, as some of you know, the Dayton Christian Church is without a pastor. Freedom House is without a church building. These are things that should matter to us. I know that some of you here know a bunch of people in those other churches, but many of you do not, and you certainly don't know everybody in those other churches. But even so, you should be praying and hoping that the Christian church gets the best possible pastor for their church and for our community. And you should be praying and hoping that Freedom House finds a great building in a great location that they can meet in and do ministry from. Why? Because even if you don't know them personally, even if their day-to-day lives and their ministry don't affect you directly, we should look at them as teammates in the gospel and as our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, their success is our success. Their well-being is our well-being. Let me give you another great example of this. When these wildfires here in Oregon were really raging, several of you asked about how you might be able to help some of the other communities and the churches that were most affected by these fires. And one of the things that we told you that one way that you could help out would be to give to the CB Northwest Reach Out Fund, either directly or we also invited you to do it through the church if you wanted to. And so people here at our church gave several thousand dollars to this effort. In fact, in total, a little bit more than $100,000 has been given to this need by churches here in our area, in our region. And these funds are now being distributed to and by the churches most affected by the fires. This is a way that we can contend for those that we've not met personally, but that we recognize as our spiritual brothers and sisters because of Jesus. And so it is in Paul's heart to work hard for others that he will likely never meet this side of the new heaven and new earth. And he does it because he follows Jesus. And so we can and we should have the same attitude as well. So Paul, having declared his genuine concern for the Christians in Colossae and even beyond, Paul now gives the details of what it is that he desires for them. Here's Paul's desire: to encourage them, to unite them, and to make them rich. Look at verse 2 in chapter 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul has three goals here: to encourage their hearts, to unite them in love, and to see them experience the riches of the understanding, wisdom, and knowledge that are found in Christ. Now, keep in mind that today's text is just a small part of a much larger whole. And so what Paul is saying here is actually a continuation of the text that we looked at this last week. You might remember that last week we focused on suffering, Paul's attitude towards it, as well as its role, both challenging and formative, in the life of a believer. But even as Paul was talking about rejoicing in suffering, he also stated his overarching mission, and that is to develop fully mature followers of Jesus. Paul's mission in spreading the gospel and planting churches wasn't just to see people make an initial response to the gospel message. His mission was to see people's entire lives, their whole lives, transformed by the gospel. How they talked, what they did, how they thought, how they loved, what they valued, what they prioritized. See, Paul did not see the church as a spiritual nursery where spiritual infants could be kept safe and secure. He wanted the church to be a spiritual community, a spiritual family where spiritual babies would grow and thrive under the care and direction of spiritual parents and spiritual elders. See, participation in the church community should result in spiritual growth. And these three goals that Paul identifies here in verses 2 and 3 of the text that we're looking at this morning fit into that mission. And so let's look at them. Paul wants to encourage their hearts. Now, when we talk about our hearts, we're usually referring to our emotions or our feelings. But in the Bible, our heart is bigger than this. The heart in the Bible represents the very center of who we are, the part of us from which our will and our personality, our thinking, and our decision-making all flow. So Paul's desire is not just to make them feel better, to do something to temporarily cheer them up. Paul wants to encourage them in the deepest part of who they are, I mean, yes, their emotions, but also their minds and their wills. It's the kind of encouragement that can weather difficulty and challenges. He doesn't just want to distract them from their difficult circumstances, but ideally, he wants to help them see their challenges in a completely different way. Not as obstacles, but as opportunities for God's goodness to shine. Not as barriers, but as situations where God can do something truly special in their lives and in their circumstances. And I and the elders here at DFBC very much want the same for you. What you are facing is difficult. It's exhausting. But God is with us. And He loves you. And He cares about your struggles. You may be overwhelmed, but He is not. You may feel like your strength is just running out, but His is not. And so keep clinging to Him. Keep talking to Him. Keep following Him, because He will give you what you need. Paul wants to see the Colossians' hearts encouraged. The elders and I want to see your hearts encouraged. Paul's second goal is to see them united in love. Paul's first goal here was kind of focused on the individual. However, this goal is much more community or corporate in nature. I mentioned to you earlier that as I talk to pastors, I hear stories about how these present circumstances are bringing out both the best and the worst in people. Because that's what stress and struggles do. They reveal what's really in our hearts, what is really most important to us. Now, I've not had to deal with this personally, for which I am so thankful to you for. But I cannot believe the number of pastors who have had people in their church come up to them and say, if you're going to tell me that I have to wear a mask, I'm not coming to church. Now look, if you're not a Christian and you say that, that's fine. If you're a brand new Christian, and this seems like a reasonable position to take, I get it. You're wrong, but I get it. But if you've been a Christian for any period of time, and you take this position, you are lacking in spiritual maturity. If you decide that the inconvenience and the discomfort of wearing a mask for the sake and the safety of others is legitimate grounds for not participating in your church, you are wrong. You are lacking in spiritual maturity. You are not anywhere close to fully mature in Christ. As we follow Jesus, as we mature in Christ, one of the things that is inevitably cultivated inside of us is a willingness to inconvenience ourselves for the good of others. Our behaviors and our attitudes will change, and we will develop a growing willingness to put the well-being of others before our own. There will never be unity in love as long as people value their own comforts, their own preferences, their own desires before those of others. Unity in love doesn't happen because we all somehow finally develop the same preferences. It happens when we take seriously enough the call to follow Jesus and to prioritize the good of others before our own. Paul wants to see people grow to maturity in Christ so that their churches can be characterized as communities who are united in love. And Paul knows that the only way that church communities will develop a unity in love is when people in those churches commit themselves to continued spiritual growth. I am so thankful that there is generally a loving unity here at DFBC. I have been in churches where there's not. But don't let us think for a second that our work is done. Because we are only going to sustain and deepen that unity to the extent that we commit ourselves to continued spiritual maturity, both individually and collectively as a church family. Paul wants to see the Colossians united in love. The elders and I want to see our church community united in love. Paul's third goal is to make the Colossians rich. He wants to see the Colossians get rich, not monetarily, but definitely spiritually. He wants them to find and to hold on to the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul is making a pretty bold claim here. In fact, one commentator describes verse 3 here as the highest Christological statement in the whole letter. I'm not sure if I totally agree, but I think the point is well made. Paul is saying, Christ is the one in whom is to be found all that one needs in order to understand spiritual reality and in order to live a life that's truly pleasing to God. See, my friends, only by looking to Jesus does this world, our lives, and our purpose make any sense. Because to find Jesus is to find what you most need to find in life. To see Jesus is to see what you most need to see in life. To hear Jesus is to hear what you most need to hear in life. To experience Jesus is what you most need to experience in this life. To understand Jesus is to understand what you most need to understand in this life. Only by finding and seeing and hearing and experiencing and understanding Jesus can we make sense of this world as well as our place in it. Only by looking to Jesus can we explain both the beauty and the brokenness that's all around us. Only because of Jesus can we be truly honest about the challenges that we are facing in the present and be joyfully confident about the future. To know Jesus this way, to understand God's great unstoppable plan, to experience the love that God has for us, to see how we have a real part to play in how God is working in the world, to know without a shadow of a doubt that all of this is going to turn out okay. That is to be rich, to be truly rich. And so my hope and prayer And the elders would say the same thing. Our hope and prayer and desire for you is that you would be just as fabulously rich in the riches of Jesus as Paul wanted the Colossians to be. And what Paul writes next actually points us to where this letter is headed. And where he goes next is a warning. He warns them not to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Look at verse 4. I tell you this, meaning what we just talked about, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm present with you in body, though I am absent with you, try one more time. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So having laid this strong theological foundation of the glory and the goodness and the full sufficiency of Jesus, Paul now begins to explain to the Colossians one of the reasons why he has just done this. And it's because there are some in their city there who are promoting philosophies and narratives and theories that could potentially lead them away from Jesus if they're not careful about it. But he goes on, and though this danger is real, just as the danger remains real today, Paul tells them that he's also encouraged by their present commitment to and faith in Christ. And we'll actually talk more about these things in the coming weeks. The elders and I here at DFBC desire for you what Paul desired for the Colossians. We want to see your hearts encouraged. And encouraged specifically with the peace and the joy that surpasses your present circumstances and struggles. We also want to see our church community united in love. And the reason that it's united in love is because we are all committed to continuing to grow in spiritual maturity. And third, we want to see you grow rich as you are filled with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. And this morning, we have an opportunity to do something together that actually exemplifies all of these desires that we have for you. We get to share the Lord's Supper together. We get to remember and to celebrate the last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. He shared it with them, and then he transformed it into one of the most important and meaningful practices of the church. In the course of this meal, which was shared on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus took bread and wine, elements that pointed back to God's great rescue of his specially chosen people in the Exodus, the story that we looked at during our children's message this morning. And Jesus explained to his disciples gathered around that table that in an even greater sense, these elements pointed to him and to the great rescue that he was about to accomplish for them. Bread, the staple food of their day, something they broke and they shared with each other. Jesus told them now represented his body, which was about to be broken for them. And the cup of wine, something they blessed and then shared, now represented his blood, which was about to be spilled for them. A sacrifice for their sins, cleansing for all their defilement, and an assurance that because of it, they no longer needed to fear death or judgment. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and you're here this morning, we want you to share this table with us. And as you do that, may your hearts be encouraged as you are reminded of God's unbelievable love for you as it was demonstrated for you on the cross. And may we be reunited, or united rather, in love as we celebrate this meal together. Because Jesus, when he died, yes, to reconcile us to God, but he also died so that we can be reconciled to each other, so that we can be truly united in love. And as we celebrate and share this meal together once again, may you value more than ever the riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are to be found in Christ, as you remember what it cost him in order to make these treasures available to you. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat, that your hearts may be encouraged. This is the blood of Christ spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink in gratitude and celebration that we are united in love to each other and to God. And may what we have celebrated and shared with Jesus and with each other this morning further remind you of the great riches that we have in our true rescuer King. Worship team, would you come up? Father, we thank you for your great, unstoppable rescue plan. Jesus, we praise and worship you for coming as our true rescuer King, for dying so that we get to live. Holy Spirit, may you do your work in us, encouraging our hearts, uniting us in love, both to God as well as to each other, and helping us to more deeply grasp the infinite value of riches and treasures that are found for us in Jesus. Amen. Because this is a Sunday in which we celebrated the Lord's Supper together, we also have an opportunity for you to give to our benevolence fund, which is why Dave is standing there by the doors, and so we would certainly encourage you to be generous in terms of giving to that for needs both in our church and in the larger community. And of course, if you also have tithes and offerings, they can go in the box. But let me give the blessing, and then you are dismissed. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And so continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Amen.